Good morning. This morning, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of living in the tension. That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. So when you think of tension, what comes to your mind? When you think of tension, when you think of conflict, I'd like to hear a few thoughts. What comes to your mind? Is that good? Okay. I'm going to take this off. It won't rub against it either. Yeah. When you think of tension, what comes to your mind? What's that? Sorry, I know I'm deaf, but okay. All right, what else? That's actually good. That fits right in. But anyway, yeah, what else? What comes to your mind when you think of tension? What about when you think of conflict?
Pride.
Okay, what else?
Self.
What's that?
Self.
Self, okay.
Opposite forces.
Oh, you say opposite what?
Opposite forces.
All right, yep. Any other thoughts?
Lack of restfulness.
You say what?
Lack of restfulness and peace.
Lack of restfulness and peace. What's that?
Stress.
Yep. So most of you answered in the negative, so now I'm going to get you to explain if tension or conflict, is tension or conflict a good thing in your life or in your church? And if so, why? And if not, why not? What do you think? Is tension a good thing or is it a bad thing?
It can be a good thing.
All right, why do you say that?
Motivation to change.
Okay, what else? Somebody thinks it's a bad thing. Why is it a bad thing?
It brings balance.
It brings balance. Okay, that's a good thing. Yep. Some of you that answered in the negative, why do you think it's a bad thing? You say what?
Discomfort.
Okay, yep. What else?
I'm selfish, and you'd be reasonable, you'd see it my way.
All right, I like that. And we'll get into that a little bit. There are many tensions in the Bible. If we think about it, there's tensions between faith and works. There's tension just yesterday, taking Scripture literally or figuratively. There's tension between a God of mercy and a God of judgment. There's tension between one God, but God in three. And all those tensions have a place. They have a purpose for bringing balance. And this morning, I'd like to look a little bit at the tension between grace and truth. And so for context, let's turn to John 1. We're going to look at verses 12 to 14. And I'm reading out of ESV, John 1, verses 12 to 14. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that verse is obviously talking about Jesus. It's talking about us becoming children as well. But the part I want to bring out is it says that Jesus, or the begotten, glory is the only Son from the Father, was full of grace and truth. Now, a lot of times we think of grace as like unmerited favor. We think of it in that context. But if you look up this word, the word grace comes from the Greek word called charis. I think I'm saying that right. And in this context, it carries the idea. Is there a way I can make that thing stop doing that? Maybe move less. I was going to say, can I? The word grace comes from the Greek word charis. And in this context, it carries the meaning of loving kindness, graciousness, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, lovingness, grace of speech, goodwill. Like it carries the idea of just like over the top loving kindness, over the top just being gracious. I don't know what illustration you could use, but maybe the idea of if you see a little child and you just try to get them to smile, when they break into a smile, you have the idea that you were just over the top to get them to smile, right? You're over the top to reach out to them. But now, what does truth mean? The word truth comes from the Greek word aletheia, I think is how you say it. It carries the following meaning: what is true in any matter under consideration, truly, according to of truth, in reality, in fact, certainly, which is what is true in things appertaining to God and the duties of man, moral and religious. It carries the idea of rigid, firm, unmovable. This is all it is. It's got to be this way. This is the truth. And yet it says Jesus was full of both of them. He was full of this unmovable position that this is the way it's got to be. But then on the other hand, he was full of over-the-top just mercy and loving kindness and loving. And you go, wait a minute. How do those go together? Isn't there a tension between them? How do those go together? And so I'd like to look a little bit at an example from Jesus. So turn to John 8, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. Thank you. John 8, and this is, we all know this story pretty well, but we're going to read it. John 8, verses 1 to 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard, they went one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Or some other translations even say, "Go, and don't live in your lifestyle of sin anymore," which I find a fascinating translation as well. So, just as we think about this, what the Pharisees were bringing, I think it says Pharisees, right? Or Pharisees and Sadducees. No, Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees. What they were bringing this woman to be stoned, was that legit according to the law? Was that the truth according to the law? Okay, what does the law say? You know what it said?
They're going to stone.
Yeah, it said bring them out and stone them, right? It says what they were doing was exactly according to the law, well, except one aspect. But and that is they didn't bring the guy along. Okay, that was supposed to be there. Now, another question. We'll come into that a little bit. Another question. What do you think that Jesus was writing in the ground? There's been, and this is just surmising, okay? But what do you think he was writing on the ground? I'd like a few ideas.
Dates, times, and places.
What's that?
Dates, times, and places.
Date, all right, what else?
Their sins.
You think they're writing their sins? Anybody else? I used to think that. I think he was writing their names, and let me tell you why. All right? In the Old Testament, or in the context here, Jesus knew that these Pharisees believed that there was only one sinless person. The Jews believed that with all their heart, that God was the only sinless person. And for them, when he said, "You who are without sin, pick up the first stone and cast," and he put all their, in my opinion, it could be in sins too, all right? But he put all their names down, right? For them to pick up a stone, they would have been claiming to be without sin right after what he said. And in essence, they would have been claiming to be God. And what is fascinating to me is Jesus knew that. He knew there was no way they were going to pick up a stone, because for them to claim to be God, they would have been guilty of capital punishment as well. They would have been guilty of needing to be stoned, and Jesus knew that. And yet, he never changed the truth. In fact, he used their truth actually to make his point. At the same time, he never relinquished grace in the way he looked over at the woman and said, "Neither do I condemn thee." But then he also never, lessened up on the truth, because he said, "Go and sin no more." And I think so many times when there's tension, when there's conflict, all of us tend to be on one side or the other. We tend to be on the side of truth, or we tend to be on the side of grace. And I think it does us well to decide or often look at our lives and say, well, wait a minute, which side do I tend to be on? Which side do I tend to do? And then maybe shift our perspective or maybe let go. And this is not an illustration that's original with me, but let's say this side is grace, okay? Over here is grace. And on this side, if you just have it like that, this rubber band is useless. Same way, though. If I flip it around and over side here is truth, it's useless. The only time it becomes somewhat valuable is when there's tension. When there's tension between the two is the only time it becomes valuable. It's the same way with a bridge, a suspension bridge, or a belt, maybe even thread. I don't know what you'd all put in there. When there's tension, it becomes valuable. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the body of Christ and us being all varied and different in the body of Christ. You know how many ligaments and tendons are in our body that have tension to them? See, we all would agree most times that, you know, our heart's important, and you could even liken that in the church to things that are the meat and bones of Christianity and salvation. A lot of those times, we don't disagree as much on those things. The things that start working their way towards the outside, exactly how that looks in a church body, exactly how that looks. And like in a body, if I'm out there and my tendon, or well, I don't know what, let's just say my knee, because I busted up my knee playing football. So there we go. In my knee. If I jerk that, in this case, when I tore my ACL, I was at the bottom of a pile and my leg got completely bent backwards. Okay? Snapped. Now, what happened? All of a sudden, there was extra tension all from one side and it tore it apart. I think a lot of times that's what happens in our churches. Some issue comes up, we can't agree, and all of a sudden one tension comes from one side and yanks so hard it rips. Or maybe yanks hard enough just to provide a little pain. Just stretch it a little bit. But the time when it works like it should in our body is when there's equal tension on that ligament, on that tendon, wherever it is. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. We need the people that are a little more leaning toward grace. We need the people that are a little more leaning towards truth. We need all of them in equal proportion. But a lot of times we want, if I'm leaning toward truth or I'm leaning toward grace, we want to pull our direction pretty hard. When really all we should do is just graciously hold down our side. Does not make a big deal about it on both sides of the fence. And it's something that God has laid on my heart. I tend in our circles, I probably in a lot of things, tend to be more grace-oriented. Few things more truth-oriented. As a conservative Anabaptist people, we tend to be much more truth-oriented. We tend to have less grace. And it's interesting when you start to study, as a culture, we tend to be more truth-oriented. It's why we've been able to hold to some truths that other cultures haven't. But it's also oftentimes why we're a little weak in some truths, because we aren't willing to go the grace side. We're not willing to go that overtop loving kindness. We're not willing to share that over the top. And so, yeah, that's a challenge. Now, yesterday, and I'm going to bring this in, I'm going to bring a couple practical points. Yesterday, we had the question that was brought up, and I'm going to read it again because some of you, obviously a bunch of you, weren't here, all right? If in 1 Corinthians 11:5, it gives the assumption that women are praying and prophesying in church. How can we deal with Paul's apparent contradiction of himself when he wrote women should be silent in church? There's a tension there. I think we would all agree there's some sort of tension there. If you look into those scriptures, there's a tension there, all right? And I could go on and I'll try to just a little bit, I'll explain. In 1 Corinthians 14, I believe Paul is writing in the context of speaking in tongues and the order that that's supposed to be done in. And it ends somewhat in prophesying, but in all that, it's in the context of speaking in tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 11 yet, then it talks about praying and prophesying. The word prophesying means giving a testimony, for example, all right? And it's also talking while being veiled. Paul instructs women to be silent. I'm going to read you what, I don't know if how many of you are familiar with Tertullian from early church writings, but Paul instructs women to be silent in the church, not speaking for mere sake of learning. In doing so, he goes to the law for his authority that women should be under obedience. However, when he veils the women who prophesy, he demonstrates that even they have the right of prophesying. This is another quote from somebody else. Paul assumes that women may pray and prophesy freely in public assemblies of the church because he does not forbid these activities, but merely regulates them by stipulating the necessity of head covering to show they are in subjection to man. And in Acts 21:9, it talks about Philip's four unmarried daughters prophesying. And I could go into the meaning of the word teach in 1 Timothy, where it talks about that teach means to be like a prolonged teaching. And that's what Paul's saying is, don't let your women teach in a prolonged way. But it's clear throughout Scripture that we are, in my opinion, it's clear throughout Scripture that we are allowed and we're supposed to encourage our women to testify, to, in other words, that word prophecy means to bear testimony, okay? To give testimony. But it's also just as clear that we're not supposed to let them teach or usurp authority over man, all right? It's clear to me. But that's really not the point. The point is there's tension. And probably one brother or sister is going to see one thing a little bit clearer, and they're going to say, this is truth. I've got to have this. This is truth. And the other person goes, no, they got to be able to prophesy. They got to be able to give testimony all the time. And some there might even go the far to say, well, I got to be able to teach in church, you know, as long as they're not preaching, and you can go on and on. But, you know, we need that tension. But we can't yank it toward our side. We need the tension of being on each side of that because probably, like in this case, and we see it throughout the New Testament as Paul teaches time and time again, as Peter and Barnabas get into it, there was often tension. There was often things, and that tension brings balance. But we need to be willing to hold our side and let people walk in the middle. We can't say, no, you can't walk in the middle. I have this side held down. Uh-uh. And so many times we want to yank our cord, and if we do that, we end up breaking it. We end up pulling it apart. And that's the tension of grace and truth. And Jesus walked it time and time again when he went in and lived in sinners, when he associated with sinners and Pharisees would come. He was always, Jesus probably, and let's try this on for a little bit. Jesus probably was more like the Pharisees than the people that he liked them, that liked him. If the Pharisees wrote a statement of faith, it would have lined up so close with Jesus. They believed in one God. They believed in the Old Testament law. They believed in the Jews as God's people. That's who Jesus is ministering to. They believed in outworking of your faith and so on. They believed in all that. But it was because they yanked it towards their side and it became almost a farce in some ways. It became a cover-up that Jesus had such harsh words for them. And I think somehow in our living in life, and I tend to get dogmatic on issues, all right? So I'm not any better than any of you here today, all right? I do, but I think God has been laying on my heart different times that sometimes you just need to let it go. Yeah, I can be dogmatic, for example, let's say on something like voting or non-resistance. And you know, I believe their truth, and I'll tell you why they are. That's not what I'm talking about. But when somebody doesn't see eye to eye with me, am I gracious enough to still be their friend? To still love them with grace? And you know what? To give them a little bit of grace to act out their own conviction while still holding my end down, while still holding my end of truth down. You could go on. You know, many aspects of where this fits in. And I guess the challenge that I want to leave with you, actually went pretty short here, but the challenge I want to leave with you is, no matter what it is in your life, wherever the truth or the grace intersect, no matter if it's in this brotherhood or another brotherhood, I don't know how many are all here, how many are visitors, but no matter where it's at, no matter if it's walking with your neighbor who you just don't quite get along with, when you can look at that and say, wait a minute, I'm going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to walk down the middle of grace and truth, and that's what I'm going to aim to, but while holding whatever you see as precious, I think a lot of times there's balance. And it actually doesn't feel like tension anymore because the tension is in harmony. It doesn't, you know, our body, if it's not pain, we don't even understand that there's tension there. I mean, so we understand it, but we don't realize there's tension there. It just operates the way it's supposed to. It operates without stretching, without pain. But the minute we tweak it too hard, it starts to ache. The minute we yank on our side, it starts to ache. And I guess that's my heart, that in a lot of things, in a lot of questions that come up, that if we can be a little bit of walking down the path of grace and truth, it makes church life so much better, but it also makes balance so much better. And we don't tend to be at each other's throat because we realize that there should be some tension. We embrace the tension rather than run from it. Thank you.